We'll be in Exodus 18 tonight. Exodus 18. This is going to mark kind of a distinct division in the book of Exodus. Going to kind of come to a division here. But till now, we've had the... Bear with me here. Think about this. We've had the manna. We've had the stricken rock. And we've had the stream of water. And each of these, one by one, if you think about this, they speak of Jesus Christ, number one, is incarnation. Then, incarnation, meaning the manna. He's the bread of life. He's the bread come down from heaven. So they speak of his incarnation, the manna. Then his death. That's the stricken rock. Remember, the rock stricken once for us. And then, the giving of the Holy Spirit is represented by the stream, the water coming out of in the stream, out of rock. So I think that's awesome symbology. So now we're going to seem to get a glimpse of Christ's future glory in that Moses is a type of Christ. Many of the men in the Bible are types of Christ. They point us to Christ. They have a lot of the characteristics of Christ, but they're never Christ, are they? They're only shadows. They're only types. And Moses gives us a glimpse of Christ's future glory here, I believe. Now, Moses as a leader, of course, again, he is a type, he's a picture of Jesus Christ reigning over earth. He's the leader. Jesus will one day rule over the earth. Now, we're also going to see the Jews represented by Moses' two sons. Many say that that's a type of Israel, the two sons we're going to see representing the Jews. Then some say they're representatives of the future kingdom when it's divided. Judah and Israel, the two sons, they represent a divided kingdom. Then there's the Gentiles pictured by Jethro. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law. So the Gentiles are pictured by him. And we're also going to see the church typified by Moses' Gentile bride, Zipporah. And all these groups will enjoy the blessings of the reign of the kingdom. Jews and Gentiles as subjects in it, and the church reigning with Jesus Christ over the earth. Now, some of these events right here, actually one I can really think of, they're not exactly in chronological order. Because here, Jethro is described as coming to Moses at Mount Sinai in verse 5, right here in this chapter. But the Israelites didn't arrive at Mount Sinai until Exodus chapter 19, verse 2. So what a lot of people think is that this possibly, this arrangement is to clear the way for an uninterrupted account of the giving of the law at Sinai. Let's get Jethro out of the way. This event is so important that many think that it's just to clear the way for an uninterrupted account of the meeting with Jehovah and the giving of the law. So that's kind of thrown in here out of chronological order. And a lot of people will attack that. See, you know, this doesn't happen until 19:2. What's it doing in here? Well, God decided it should be. I'm not going to argue with God. But here, Moses probably had left his wife and his two sons in Midian when he went back to Egypt. Because here we're going to see them coming back to him. Some think that she ran back. That if you remember Exodus chapter 4, she got angry with Moses. Some think that maybe she ran back home and that's where she was. If you remember, she had to step up and do something that Moses wouldn't do. Moses wouldn't circumcise her son, and God said, you better see to this or I'm going to take him. And she stepped in and did it, and he was supposed to. And she got mad. Now Jethro brings Zipporah, Gershom, and Eleazar to Moses for a reunion. And it appears that Jethro became a convert to the one true God here, but many believe, and I believe this too, I really do, I believe that he'd already been a worshiper of Jehovah prior to this, because he's a high priest in Midian. I think he already knew the Lord. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter in our text whatsoever if he gets saved here or he got saved before. The point is, he's with the Lord now. If you look at Exodus 18, verse 1, it says, when Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, and that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Now, we know this. We know that Moses' calling, it was a high calling. Moses' calling, it was a holy calling. He was called into ministry, and it was a tremendous ministry. He's a tremendous man. He led between 2 and 3 million people out of slavery to the promised land. But Moses, if you remember, I believe he had neglected his family a bit. And I think this is easy for guys that are in ministry. You can neglect your family. You can get so caught up in everybody else's family and everybody else's needs, the things that need to be done at church, studying the Word, doing this, doing that. So I try to spend as much time with my family as I can. I don't want them growing up and saying that I was never around. In some regards here, he neglected his family, because as I said earlier, back in Exodus 4, Zipporah took on a role that wasn't supposed to be hers, it was supposed to be her husband. He was supposed to circumcise his son, and he didn't. She did it, and claims, "You're a bloody man." She was angry at God, she was angry at him. "This is something I shouldn't do, you should do this." She got scared and did it, thinking that God could take her son, Moses, unless you do what you're supposed to do, man up. And he didn't. He was hesitant, so she stepped up. Well, here, Moses has his family back. If that's the case, then here's our God, the God of the second chance. Something went on in that situation, and there's a good possibility that the family was separated. Things weren't the way they should be. And here Moses gets another chance. God's the God of second chance, either way you look at this. But Moses' family is about to be restored. And I just want to tell the men here, if you guys haven't, put your family in order. You know, I knew I was going to be teaching this today because I had to stand up and really give it to the kids today. I knew it was coming. Put your family in order. I'm learning it. I got to go through it now. And sure enough, as I came in, I was telling Warren what I'd just been through. You got to put your family in order. They're your first ministry. And you know what? If you've goofed up and you've messed up with your family, like I said, God's the God of the second chance. Even Moses had to learn this. He's just a man. And I like this about the people in the Bible. They're just human beings, just like we are. So he had to learn this. Paul says in 1 Timothy 3, verse 4, that God calls men that will rule well their homes, having children in subjection to them. They will be obedient and they will be orderly, or else. That's my addition. With all gravity, meaning all seriousness. You know, I kid around a lot. So I have to stop and look at my kids. This time, I'm serious. This is real. This is, you know, red alert. For if a man know not how to rule his house, how can he take care of the church of God? What I was thinking here was, don't criticize any government. You know, don't criticize anybody that's in charge if your house is not in order. We've had a lot of people we've known over the years, and they'll attack the church, they'll attack the government, they'll attack this leader, that leader, or all leaders. And you know what? Their house is such a mess, they have no right to attack any form of government whatsoever because they're neglecting their own form of government in their own home. So they have no right. Verse 2 says, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back. Now Zipporah, leaving and coming back, I believe represents Israel. Israel was called the bride of Jehovah in Jeremiah 31 and in Isaiah 54. She represents Israel in that she's offended by her husband. She calls him bloody. Again, Exodus chapter 4. She was angry with God. She was angry with Moses. She had to do the job that Moses was supposed to do. It was bloody. She was uncomfortable. She didn't probably really understand it all. Moses kind of wimps out. It was bloody. She was angry. Paul claimed that Jesus Christ crucified, and I just spoke of her representing Israel. Paul claims that Jesus Christ crucified was a stumbling block to the Jew, and it's because they never wanted a bloody Messiah. They couldn't understand that. They don't want to deal with that. They wanted a Messiah with power. They wanted a Messiah with majesty. They want a Messiah now. Rule now. What do you mean our Messiah is going to die and be bloody and be battered and put on a tree? That's a curse. So they don't understand that. They won't understand that, many of them. But the idea of Jesus Christ as meek and lowly and bruised and crushed, it doesn't sit well with the Jews. It doesn't sit well with a lot of people, does it? Oh, your God was killed on a cross. Yeah, but he rose from the dead. Well, that's defeat. No, it's not. He defeated death. But it doesn't sit well for Jews even today. Now, Jesus wasn't what, or he isn't what many expected, is he? I like that about the Lord. The more I go through Scripture, the things he did, the things he says, the way he teaches people, it's not what we would expect. Going up to Canada and people said, "You're not what we expected." And I said, "Good," because that's what they told Jesus. And I'm no Jesus, but I'm in good company then. He's not what we expected. Verse 3, and her two sons, of which the name of one was Gershom, for he said, "I have been an alien in a strange land, and that's basically what it means. I'm a stranger here. That's what Gershom means. You know, and within 40 years after the Jews rejected the Messiah, Jesus Christ, they became strangers in strange lands. Didn't take very long. Scattered all over the world. And for 2,000 years, they didn't have a home, but they kept their identity. Verse 4, and the name of the other was Eleazar, which means God is my help. Obviously, Moses had a revelation. God is my help. So much so that he named his son, God is my help. You know, we haven't seen Eleazar until now. And here he is all of a sudden, just as the Jews will discover suddenly that it was God all along who was helping them. They're suddenly going to realize one day that it was God who helped them every step of the way all along too. They're still strangers in a strange land, we could say. Yeah, maybe you could say they're back in their land, but it's a strange land. And they're considered strangers. You know, they're not totally comfortable there because how many people want to kick them out and drive them into the sea? How many people want to take away from what is rightfully theirs right now and give them less and give them less? Even our own president is not on board with this. Many of the governments across the world right now, they just don't understand Israel and they've made them feel they're strangers in their own land. So it's a strange land. They're still strangers. But a day's coming when they're going to see that God was with them all along. He says, for the God of my father, that would be Amram, the same God as my God, said he was mine help and delivered me from the sword. You know, he's saying here, for the God of my father, said he, was mine help, is mine help. He delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. He knows it's God. It's the same God my father worshiped. He was my help. He delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. I didn't do anything. I just did what he told me to do. He did it. God did it. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons, that would be Moses' sons, and his wife, Moses' wife, unto Moses into the wilderness. So again, the priest of Midian, Jethro, the Gentile, brought Zipporah, the bride, back into unity with Moses. And you guys remember Romans 11. We just looked at Romans 11 not that long ago. The Apostle Paul said that God will use the Gentiles, the church, that's us, to provoke his people to jealousy. So Moses' father-in-law came with Moses' sons and his wife unto Moses into the wilderness, where he encamped at the mountain of God. Now, if you guys remember, the mountain of God is Horeb. We learned that in Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. And the place of encampment is Rephidim at Horeb. Now listen, I think this is really great because one day there will be a reunion where the wife of Jehovah, Israel, realizes her destiny involving another mountain. And when Jesus Christ stands on the Mount of Olives and goes into the holy city Zion, that's Jerusalem, as the nation is about to be destroyed, Jesus Christ comes. It's the campaign of Armageddon. The city is about to be wiped out and it's looking bad. And at that moment, Jesus comes. In Zechariah 13:6, it says this, and one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thine hands? Where'd you get those? What is that? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. That's our Lord. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. These are my friends. This is where it happened, in their house. I got these wounds in the house of my friends. That just blows my mind, because he also called Judas friend. Judas came to betray him, and he said, what's up, friend, basically. They will realize that it was by their own hands, these wounds. And they should realize that, and you should realize that, because my question is, have you realized that it was by your own hands too? You ever get in one of those discussions where somebody says, oh, the Romans did it? No, the Jews did it. For a while there, some big mainline churches were calling the Jews Christ killers. And boy, it's really going over their head because we all killed him, because he was on the cross for our sin. When you see those wounds, and you will, you'll realize that we did that. Those scars are going to be the only man-made thing in heaven. Zechariah 13:1 describes a fountain there for Israel for cleansing at that time. And Paul in Romans 11:26 says that all Israel will be saved. What he really means is there will be a remnant that will turn to him. All of them will be saved. He speaks of the saved remnant as the nation Israel. Not every Israelite, those that turn to him, all of them. And he said unto Moses, I, thy father-in-law Jethro, am come unto thee and thy wife and her two sons with her. So after he had sent her away, or however it had happened, Moses was here reunited with his wife Zipporah and his two sons Gershon and Eleazar. And possibly Moses had sent his family back to Midian at some time for protection. Maybe that was it too. Some speculate that. We don't really know. Maybe during the plagues of Egypt. Many believe that Moses had this special relationship with Jethro. I'll tell you what, he had 40 years with Jethro on the backside of the desert tending his flocks. So I think out there in the shepherd fields and all that, him and Jethro got pretty close. And we'll see why. You know, they had a good relationship. Even though Moses was a prince in Egypt, and he was raised in the wisdom and the education of all the wisdom and education of Egypt, they had the primo library on earth at that time. They were the highest education system on earth at that time. The wisdom and the education of Egypt, even though he had that, Moses most likely learned more about real leadership from this priest of Midian, more about leadership and more about shepherding from this priest and shepherd, Jethro, whose flocks he had tended for 40 years. I really believe that. I think he learned more there than all the time in Egypt. He learned a lot from Jethro, this priest, about leadership. You know, and he tended for 40 years these sheep until he was called into ministry, until he was called to leadership. And Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and did obeisance and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare, and they came into the tent. So it's interesting to note the relationship here between Moses and his father-in-law. It seems that they were really close friends. It seems they knew each other pretty well. Moses tells them all that God has done in leading the children of Israel out of Egypt. Moses gave Jethro an honest report. I'm sure he filled in all the little blanks. Jethro had heard the stories, I'm sure. Even back then, things could travel pretty good. But he gives him an honest report. I'm sure he described both the hardships and the deliverance. How awesome God was, but how hard it was too. From Moses' perspective, he had a lot of pressure on him, I'm sure. So he gave him both sides of all of it. And word had reached Jethro, but Moses can tell both sides of it now to him. You know, you think about it, slavery, miracles, plagues, deliverance, hardships, blessings, tyrants, mercy, Egypt's army being destroyed, the whole country being destroyed for that matter, if you think about it, the whole nation. God's repeated offers to Pharaoh to repent, the lack of food and water, God's provision, war, manna, water from the rock. Think of all these things. The Amalekites, victory in battle, leading 3 million people through the wilderness. Hey, oi, oi vey. 3 million people to shepherd. But Jethro, the cloud, the pillar of fire, is so awesome. You should see it. And Jethro, I think, he shows great interest in all that Moses tells him. But when Moses went out to greet his family, we're told that he kissed his father-in-law, but nothing said about him kissing his wife. Now, maybe he did, and it's just not in there. But I find it interesting that it's not in there. I'd blow right by my father-in-law and kiss my wife. And then my kids. I just find that interesting. But the passage says nothing about him being glad to see his sons either. So I think something happened. And like I said, he gets a second chance. He gets a second shot with his family, and not everybody does. But God is the God of second chances, and if you want another shot, he'll give it to you. But all this seems to back up our previous conclusion that maybe Moses' family relationship wasn't what it could have been or what it should have been. And again, he's just a man. That's all he is. And he's learning too. I believe he's one of the three greatest leaders of all time, and he has to learn just like any of us. And here's what may be his second chance. And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done unto Pharaoh, and we just talked about this, and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the travail that had come upon them by the way, and how the Lord delivered them. Imagine, picture Moses' face as he's telling his father-in-law, Jethro, the sea parted, man. It was awesome. It parted. We went in on dry land. You should have seen it. It stood up like a wall over here and a wall. I mean, just try to picture this guy telling this story. The sea parted. The army was wiped out. There were no survivors at all. God did that. And Jethro rejoiced. I don't know, in Hebrew he said, wow, for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, blessed be the Lord, who hath, you know, not attaboy Moses, blessed be the Lord, who hath delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. God did it. Listen to this. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods. You know, maybe he didn't know the Lord before. I think he does now. For in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them. Moses told Jethro all that God did, convincing him that the Lord's greater than all the other gods. Of course, there are no other gods. They're false gods. But it's possible that Jethro knew this before because he was the priest of Midian, as I said from verse 1. And Midian means strife. The word itself means strife, and it's named after one of Abraham's sons. Abraham, when Sarah died, he married a woman named Keturah, and I think it was his fourth son, Midian. They named him Strife, and I don't know why. That's a pretty wild name for a kid to carry around. Must have been a handful. That's what Midian means. But anyways, so when Jethro heard of God's great works over the gods of Egypt, it brought this truth to Jethro more clearly than it ever had before. And in reality, we know that our relatives can be the most difficult people to tell about God, can't they? Trying to tell my parents, my one brother. He fought me like you wouldn't believe till he got saved. Praise the Lord, because he's in heaven right now. But my other brother, he's still running. That's my wife. He's running from me as hard as he can. It's really hard. In reality, our relatives are so often the most difficult people to tell about God. But we need to look for those opportunities to tell them about what God's doing in our lives, because it could speak to them volume. You know, many times they don't want to listen and everything. We need to tell them what the Lord's doing in our lives, because we can have a really important influence on them. Verse 12, and Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God, and Aaron came and all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. So this reunion turns into a pretty good little celebration. The Israelites often shared sacrificial meals among themselves. So burnt offerings are sacrificed to God, and the meals taken from the sacrifice that was dedicated to God and eaten ceremonially as a fellowship dinner. Now, eating together in this culture meant a lot more, and I know we've gone over this before, it meant a lot more to them than it does to us. They would sit down and literally figure themselves becoming one. We're eating of the same thing. We're all going to have it within us, which I like to bring out at the communion table. Here, when they did that, they literally thought they were becoming one. They're all going to take part of one thing. They're all going to have it in them. Eventually, it's going to become part of them, and they're all going to have a commonality in it all, so to speak. So the next thing, now Jethro is going to observe Moses, and as he settles matters and disputes and judges over Israel, is the ruler, hears them, listens to them, and he settles a lot of disputes among the children of Israel. Verse 13 says, and it came to pass on the morrow, the next day, that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from the morning until the evening. Now, you got to picture this. They'd be in line. They'd have to be, because this is all day long. He's sitting there, and they're coming to him all day long. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, what is this thing that thou doest to the people? What are you doing? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning unto even? And Moses said to his father-in-law, because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws. I teach them. And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, the thing that thou doest is not good. Now, actually it is, but Moses' father-in-law obviously loves him. He greatly respects him. I'm sure that he supports him. I know that he does. And he's brought Moses' family to be with him, and he stays for a few days, and he sees how busy Moses is. He probably can't even get in a conversation with this guy. You know, when am I going to sit down and talk to you? You're too busy listening to all the people. Moses, you're going to burn out. You know, that's what's going on here. But he loves him. He stays. He sees how busy he is. He's judging the people. He's counseling. He's resolving issues. He's putting out fires. No family time. No time for fellowship. So Jethro, he comes up with a suggestion to lighten Moses' load. He tells him in verse 18, thou wilt surely wear away, both thou and this people that is with thee. For this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. If you continue to try to tend to all the needs of these people, Moses, you're going to crash and burn. You can't. It's just a matter of time. The people are going to wear themselves out too, trying to get the counsel that they need. It's funny how what you go through in a week when you teach certain things. A guy called me yesterday, And he wanted to let me have it because I didn't give him the time Sunday that he thought he deserved. I tried to talk to everybody. When did I not give you time? But this is one of those things where people think that you are supposed to give them all the time they want. It just can't be done. I pointed this guy to Pastor Warren. I pointed this guy to some other guys. And I guess they'll be fine with that. Everything's fine, but it's funny how this goes. You know, trying to counsel everybody, trying to talk to everybody. It's kind of tough. I went to Costa Mesa, and I saw Pastor Chuck stand at the back door and shake everybody's hand who wanted to. It takes him like an hour, maybe more than that. And I'd love to do that. I don't care. I really want to talk to the people. I can understand some of this. Here's the great thing. This man who offers advice has a plan. Now, I really like this because most men don't. You get guys coming up to you and, we should do this. Do you have a plan? No. What he's saying is, you should do this. Hey, you know what we ought to get? And they'll tell me, well, go ahead. You get it. We should do, and you know what we need? And I get these suggestions like that. And what I tell guys is, God gave you the idea. Go with it. You're our guy. Go. Well, no, I don't have time. I can't. But this guy has a plan. And suggestions are fine, but how are we going to do it? And what about you stepping up? And again, you got the idea. Maybe the Lord gave it to you. And the Lord wants to bless you enacting it out and seeing it come to fruition. But in such a large group, there'd naturally be a lot of disputes. There'd be a lot of questions. There'd be questions of interpretation to settle, things like that. And many of these could be settled by just going to the Lord. Many of these could be settled by just going to His Word. I can tell you right now, there are times where someone will come up and ask me a question, and I'll realize, you know, if you're reading the Word, this isn't really that tough a question. If you're in the Word, you would know this. I'm glad to answer it. Don't get me wrong. But a lot of times, these things can be avoided by just going to the Lord, reading His Word, praying to Him, praying to Him. There are times, I'm sure, people came up to Moses and they said, Moses, pray for me. And he did. But then, after about the 100th time with the same person, Moses probably said, dude, I don't have a channel directly to God better than you do. You pray. He hears you. He wants you to voice that prayer. I'm not complaining. I love my job. I love what I do. I really do. I love the Lord, and that's my whole purpose. I love Him, and I want to serve Him. But evidently, Moses was virtually the only recognized judge in the nation, and here the job of hearing each case occupied Moses all day long. Plus, he put in a lot of overtime. I'm sure he came home, 9 p.m., and Zipporah's going, oy vey, more overtime. And he's worn out. He probably just fell down and took a nap many times. So Jethro says, listen, hearken now unto my voice, and I will give thee counsel. Now, my first thought was, uh-oh, because there are times if this man is not saved, if this man is not speaking for the Lord or hearing from the Lord, and they want to give you advice, how many times do you know this isn't going anywhere? Worldly advice. Somebody just walks up out of nowhere and they start to give you advice, and you know it isn't going anywhere. Well, I don't think this is the case, but I thought that there. Here's what Jethro says. He says, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, and thou mayest bring the causes unto God. Again, Moses was spending so much of his time and his energy hearing the people's complaints and everything that he couldn't get to the other important work. I thought, can you imagine if Moses had a cell phone? He would have struck the rock with that, let me tell you. But Jethro suggests that Moses delegate much of his work to others, and then he can focus his efforts only on the jobs that he alone can do. People in positions of responsibility often feel that they're the only ones who can do these necessary tasks. And I got to admit, oftentimes it's because you look around and you're like, who else? It's true. There's nobody else there. But there should be others who are capable of handling part of the load. So obviously, delegation can relieve Moses' stress. It can improve the quality of government. And this is going to help them to prepare for the form of government that they're going to establish when they get to Canaan, when they get into the promised land that they're going to set up. You see, proper delegation can multiply your effectiveness while giving others a chance to grow. I think a great chance to grow is to get involved, to get into ministry. You want to grow? That's going to help you grow. But do people want to grow? Leaders often wonder, where are these people? I'm praying all the time. You know what? Warren and I have been ministering to a guy. And he grew up with his father telling him, you want a soft, easy life? Get into ministry. Be a pastor. Be a minister. They don't do nothing all day. And this guy, he keeps bringing this situation up. So Warren explained to him what I do all day. And I explained to him what Warren does all day. And now he's like, wow, you guys need help. And I'm like, well, oh, not me. No, I just found that interesting, what people perceive of those that are in ministry. If they do have it easy, then I would come to the conclusion that that's not real ministry, because you're a bond slave, literally a bond slave to Christ. And you're before him on your face every day. Go for it. Lord, here I am. What do you want me to do? Just show me. And I'll tell you what, man, he'll put you through a day where you got no idea what's coming next. Today, many people say, I'm too busy, it's too hard, I have no time. You know, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Or they come to ministry with, I want this to be on my own term, or else. So verse 20, and look at this. And thou shalt teach them the ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Now listen, if you're going to teach, you're going to spend a lot of time in studying of the Word. You're going to spend a lot of time in the Word. And if you're not spending a lot of time in the Word, then you shouldn't be teaching. You should spend lots of time studying and in prayer. There's no other way. There's no other secret. It's not something you learn in school and you got it all up here and it comes flying out when you feel like it. You got to study. You got to prepare, because what I shared, if I share John 9 today and I share John 9 again next week, God will give me all new stuff, you know, new manna. But there's no other way. He's the way. Jesus Christ says, I am the way. You do it my way. So Moses was to continue to pray for and teach the people. Now, if I teach twice a week, which I normally do, two times a week, two services, then that's at least 20 hours of study. Most people don't know that. You know, what do you do all day? What are you doing there in your office, your house? Or I'm studying. I'm praying. Actually, A.W. Tozer says you should pray three times more than you study. If you preach for an hour, you better pray for at least two. It's the only way. There is no other way. So that's the 20 hours is if I'm not teaching in the Bible college, too. Or if I'm not teaching some other various studies or taking other opportunities someplace else. And I'm not talking about me. I'm just talking about Moses. Moses has to know what he's about to teach. He has to study the law. He has to really study it. Prayer's continuous. That just is a continuous thing. For Moses to effectively delegate, he had to teach the Word of God. The best way to learn the Word of God is, guess what? Teach it. That's the top of the ladder. That's the top of the ladder in learning, teaching. You really want to learn? Teach. You know, I had a guy in Sunday school years ago, and he's still teaching Sunday school. I love this guy. This was years ago. He's still down at Finger Lakes. I said, do you think you'll ever stop teaching Sunday school? He said, nope. And I said, good, why? He goes, because I'm fooling myself if I think I'm going to study the Word like this and not teach anymore. If I don't teach anymore, I'm only fooling myself that I'm going to study like I did. And he's still studying, still teaching. But that's the best way to learn. And it's not just to those who hear the disputes, but also to those who might dispute because of it. You're going to have to teach people that are going to get mad at you for it, Moses. You're going to have to teach to people that are going to come up to you and get in your face and not like what you said. I had a guy the other day. I don't believe the earth is less than 10,000 years old. I said, I don't care. He said, well, that's your belief. And I said, did I ever say you had to believe that? No. Good. That's great. You could be right. I could be right. I don't care. It's not a salvational issue. We're not even talking about it. So we talked about something else. But you're going to teach people that they're going to disagree with what you teach, too. Verse 21, moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them. He doesn't say pick out the guys with the biggest, softest, mushiest, lovingest heart, which is definitely a plus. But he says men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them. If the people knew God's word themselves, then most disputes would be settled immediately. And if they knew God's word for themselves, they wouldn't be discouraged if they can't bring their case to Moses himself, because they'd know that one of Moses' delegates was able to counsel them from God's wisdom too. It's not just Moses. campuses. There are other guys who can teach. God gives lots of people the gift of teaching, lots of people the gift of counseling. It doesn't have to be the number one guy. I used to watch my pastor, and my pastor, they would keep him from counseling. He would keep himself from counseling and let the other guys do it because he had so many other matters. It was just like Moses, so many other things to see to, so others could counsel from God's wisdom too. And he says, men, verse 21, to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties and rulers of tens, and let them judge the people at all seasons. And it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. So here's the establishing of eldership. Moses is going to appoint a group of godly men with different kinds of responsibilities, mature men, hopefully experienced men. There's times in churches where you don't have a whole flock of experienced people to pick from, and that can happen. Hopefully, definitely mature, hopefully experienced. Some to oversee hundreds, some thousands, some fifties, and some tens. And these guys would judge and counsel the people too. I'm praying for this all the time. More men like this. In every church, there's like this 10% rule, and I think 10% today is too high. 10% of the people serve, 10% of the people are in ministry, 10% of the people tithe, 10% of the people do everything. I think that number is too high. But that's pretty much your basic church. In Numbers, this is great. 11:16, it says, and the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. I think there's more in that last two words. With thee. With you. Moses, you know these men are with you. I've appointed you. You're God's anointed. They got a problem with you. They got a problem with me. Are these men with you or are they not with you, Moses? I think that's important. Numbers 11:17 says, I will come down and talk with thee, and there I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and I will put it upon them. Why would you not want to be with Moses? I'll come down, I'll talk to all of you. I'll take the Spirit on you, Moses, and I'll put it upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that you bear it not thyself alone. So you know what God's saying? I'm going to anoint them. I'm going to give them the same Spirit as Moses, so they'll be in leadership, and they'll be at one in their leadership with his leadership. You know, Calvary Chapel is established on the Moses-type form of government. And pray for us. You can't pass blame off on somebody else. There's times where things come down, and you're looking, and it's like, okay, this is me. There's nobody after me. I remember I used to have a head pastor, and we could all look down to him. I don't have him anymore. I have the Lord. That's more than okay. It goes on here, verse 23. If thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure, and all this people shall also go to their place in peace. So Moses is going to follow this advice further if he finds it to be according to the will of God. This man now knows, I got to go to God with this, Jethro. I'm not just going to put this in action because of you. I'm going to God to see if he's on board with this or I'm on board with him, if this is right, which no doubt he's going to inquire about it. And if he finds it agreeable to God, he'll pursue it. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek God first. God, what do you say about this? Sounds like a good idea to me, God, but what about you? I'm not going to do it if you say don't. So Jethro, then thou shalt be able to endure, it says. He can continue in his office, and he can hold on to it for a while, and God will grant him life and health, because otherwise, in all human probability, in the flesh, he's going to waste away and he's going to wear out. You're doing it in the flesh, you're going to burn out. You're serving man, you're going to burn out. You're doing it in the Spirit because you love God, you'd be surprised what happens. You leave it up to him and let him do it. And you keep praying and you keep saying, God, you put me here. This is your problem. And it works. It does. So he's going to grant him life and health because he doesn't want to burn out. He doesn't want to waste away. He doesn't want to wear out. Jethro also said, and all this people shall also go to their place in peace. So having heard their complaints, I mean their cases, heard and tried, and their differences adjusted to their satisfaction, hopefully, you know, and in some cases, whether they like it or not, you've got to be the bearer of, this is how it is. That's it. Deal with it. And they had had the truth told to them, that they'd return to their tents or their homes with peace of mind, sit down contented with the decision made, hopefully, and pleased that the lawsuit wasn't drawn out over some length of time. You know what I've noticed? I might talk to somebody, sit down, counsel, everything is great. They leave. You give them 2 to 3 days to mull over all this, they come back wanting to burn the church down than before, because they listened to Satan a lot more than they listened to God the last 3 days. That happens. But hopefully he's counseling, they're counseling such a way that a lawsuit brought to them, it doesn't drag out. The longer it drags out, the worse it's going to get. You know, and I like to get two parties to sit down together. Okay, he says this and he says this. Let's get them together. We're going to find out real quick who's right, who's wrong, or if both of them are wrong. You know what? And you get one party who doesn't want to sit down. You got to lean toward that guy not being on the right side. He'll say he is, and Jim, I did this, I'm right. Well, why won't you sit down and talk with this guy? Oh, I don't need to. Why? Let's do it. Let's just see what happens. No, I don't wanna. Well, you're called on, actually the church, Moses here, the church is called on to settle marriage issues. You shouldn't have to go to divorce lawyers or courts or anything like that. A married couple should be able to sit down with a pastor or a counseling elder or something like that and resolve stuff. Wills is another thing sometimes. There should be no suing in the body of Christ. All these, there's a whole bunch of things. There's deaths, there's births, there's the sick, there's discipline issues, things like that. Some people come to the pastor to give him a Bible study. I've noticed that too. A guy will come up, give me a 15-minute Bible study. Inside, you just want to go, I know. And you're thinking, he's just, I don't know why he's telling me this. Maybe he just wants to impress me with what he knows or something like that. I'm not sure. There's so many other things. You know, many times what happens, people will come up and they disagree. They disagree with the teaching. They disagree with the interpretation of the scripture. I'm sure Moses had a lot of this stuff happen. What a lot of people do, whether they know it or not, they come up and they discourage the pastor. They may not know it, but they're discouraging to the pastor. The pastor doesn't want to hear a lot of the things they have to say. Why did you tell me this? I don't need that. It's discouraging, and they don't know it. Some of the things Moses went through, I really, really understand. Think of how many times magnified. In my little realm of ministry over the last how many years, I was in a much bigger church and then a tiny church and now this church. And the problems are all the same, but Moses with the volume, I just, tremendous. So Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Jesus Christ uses the same model, doesn't he? He uses the same model. He appoints 12 men to be with him. We saw in the book of Acts the establishing of the elders. And Paul really expounds at home in his epistles, too, about being elders. Even the apostles we saw in Acts 6 insisted that they needed to delegate. We can't bother with tables. Now, it wasn't a bother. We don't have the time to wait on tables, to clean tables, to wait on people, to help the widows and things like that. You know, it's so they wouldn't have to stop praying and leave the Word of God to serve table. I have this thing that I try wherever I am. Warren, Candy, Katie, I'm not on the phone today. It's Thursday. I really got to study. You know what? Everybody calls Thursday. I get the most phone calls in the world Thursday. I try to study Saturday mornings. Everybody calls on Saturday morning. It never fails. I tell people, call me anytime, and I really mean that. They were studying and they were praying and they were really doing it, and they were really doing it for a purpose. And you get so into it that to be pulled out of it, it takes you twice as long to get back in again. It does. It is about roles. It's not rank. Those waiting tables were not lesser. It's role. It's not rank. Think of that. I say that to married couples. It's not rank, it's role, really, if you really want to put it that way. In the book of Revelation, we see 24 elders ministering in heaven and bowing before the Lord in silence, bowing before the throne, sitting quietly, pointing to Jesus Christ. In Revelation 19:2, they say, true and righteous are His judgments. That's the thing too, the counseling and the judging. It all needs to come from the Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit. It's Him working through you. I'll tell you what, if I'm sitting there with a married couple or I'm sitting there with somebody who's really in trouble, you guys know what happened with Camille this summer. We were there within an hour and a half. I had to be there in telling the boys about their dad. I can't tell you how many times I find myself in a situation where in my mind, I might be looking at you. In the back of my mind, I'm praying, Lord, I got nothing. I don't know what to say. I don't know what I'm going to say here. I actually looked Camille right in the eye and I said, I got nothing right now. I just hugged her. I didn't have anything. Jesus loves you. Would you question Jesus Christ? Would you question His judgment? Would you question his counsel. Moses has the same authority, and evidently so will be the same with these men. It's from the Lord. They're the Lord's anointed. Warren pointed out to me this the other day that I'd forgotten. I remember hearing this about my own pastor. He said, if somebody comes up to you and they get in your face and they have issue with your sermon, I disagree with you. He says, then they have issue with the Lord's anointed, which means they have issue with him. If they come here thinking that God is speaking through you and they have issue with it, then they got to leave because they're not considering that God can be speaking through you. And he's right. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people. And you know what? Everybody makes mistakes. I've seen my pastor put men into ministry and he didn't know. There are mistakes. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 3 that if a man desires this type of office to be in ministry, he desires a good work. It is. It's the most rewarding thing that I've found I could do. I got to a point where there's nothing else that I could do. I was a graphic artist, and I was doing that, and I was really happy doing that. I asked my wife. I couldn't do that anymore. I still do it on the side. I still do art projects and things like that, but that's not what the Lord wants me to do. He took me so out of it that I couldn't make money doing it anymore. I couldn't charge people. I couldn't. Paul tells us to desire this is a good work, but make your calling and election sure, because a lot of guys get into it, and they're not called to it. Actually, no matter what you do, make your calling and election sure. A bishop or a pastor or an elder must be blameless. The husband of one wife, vigilant. I'll tell you what, you got to be vigilant because your enemy's just as vigilant, maybe more. Sober. I'll tell you, I used to drink a lot when I was in my 20s and stuff. And I thought, holy smokes, I could not imagine a guy who's in ministry drinking. You're letting something else take over. You should only let the Holy Spirit take over. That's it. Of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Now, I want to point that out. You notice this is not number one on the list. He's apt to teach if he can teach and there's an opportunity and he's called on to teach. Yeah, but it's not number one. Everybody thinks, number one, I want to be up there in front of crowds and I want to preach. I never thought I'd be doing this. I told my wife, I will never, ever do that. Every time I say never, ever, watch out. But if he's called on, it's not number one on the list. Apt to teach. Not given to wine. Now, I look at this. This is, again, from 1 Timothy. The deacon, it says, not given to much wine. This says the elder, the bishop, the pastor, not given to wine. So I'm going to take it literally. That to me means none. Well, he already told me that. You don't drink anymore. And I haven't in, I don't know how long. It's getting closer to 30 years or something, I guess. But no striker. You better not be striking anybody, especially anyone in your own family, unless they're attacking your family, I guess. Not greedy for money. And you know, I think if you're really serving the Lord with all your heart and soul, you're not going to make money anyway. He takes care of everything, though. You'd never go without. Patient, not a brawler, not covetous. One that rules well his own house, having again his children in subjection with all gravity, because if he doesn't know how to rule his own house, how can he take care of the church? I remember when I was the Sunday school pastor at Finger Lakes, I swear some people brought their kids to church just to let them loose. And they thought, you watch them. That's wrong. That's not right. You need to watch them. You need to have them in subjection when you take them out in public, maybe even more. Not a novice. You know, this is interesting too. Not somebody new. Somebody who's tried. Somebody who's battle-tested. Not a teenager. Not a guy who just walked in the church. And there's been times where I know that that has happened. Because being lifted up, this guy being lifted up with pride, he's going to fall into condemnation of the devil. No doubt about it. This man must have a good report with everybody. The people in the church, his boss, his employees, right? His neighbors, his family. He better have a good report from everybody, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. You know, there are many men that want to get involved, and there are many motives. And not all the motives are right. Jesus said in Matthew 22:14, for many are called, but few are chosen. And that sings in my ears sometimes. Really what he was talking about, basically that means it's not the person who just sits in the pew or the person that's been dipped in water or whatever who's saved. It's the one who says, Lord, I need you. Lord, you're my Savior. I can't do this without you. You're my Redeemer. But the leader, too, He better be saved, because if he isn't, then he can't say, Lord, I need you. You're my Savior. You put me here. You got to rescue me. You've got to help me. You've got to get me out of this. For many are called, but few are chosen. And without the Holy Spirit, this guy will burn right out. It's just a matter of time. And pray, because we need men like this. Verse 25 continues. Rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And God's plan from Exodus to Revelation is one of plurality. He wants to get a number of people involved. It's a plan of colleagues. And church colleagues are people that are explicitly united in a common purpose, respecting each other. Respecting each other's abilities to work toward that purpose. And a colleague can be an associate in a profession or an ecclesiastical office, which would be the church. And they don't demand their own way. I've seen that happen because Jesus is the way. Verse 26, and they judged the people at all seasons, the hard causes they brought to Moses. And it's because Moses knew the word of God. That's it. He knew the word of God because he was in the word of God all the time. That's why he's fit to settle disputes among the children of Israel. You know, when they asked Jesus, who gave you the authority? Well, he could have just said, I'm God. But he knew the word of God better than anybody. That gives Moses the authority to settle dispute. He's fit to settle disputes among the children of Israel. But still, taking all this responsibility to himself is a massive burden. And for Moses to effectively delegate, he still has to have oversight and leadership over those under him. Listen, delegation is the exercise of leadership. It's not the abandoning of it. Not at all. Look, but every small matter they judge themselves. Believe me, Moses didn't have it easy from now on. Not at all. Hard causes can mean maybe he had to deal with these horrible deaths. Maybe he had to tell the families or something like that. Maybe he had to deal with the people with terminal illnesses. He was there by their bedside when they died. Maybe it concerned confrontation. Nobody really wants that. Maybe it concerned calling people out. Get in here, we need to talk. Maybe it concerned tough decisions. Maybe it concerned deciding when it's time for somebody to leave. That's hard. That hurts. I think it hurts the guy who makes the decision more than anybody realizes. But here, these men help him. And you know what I like? If they're really into this, they sacrifice their time for God, not for Moses. You're serving Moses, you're going to burn out. They loved God. And that's the test. That's the test of time. Do you love God enough for that motive to keep you going? The motive for service, I love the Lord, not self. That's it. Nothing else is a proper motive. Is that our motive? God simply wants men who'll stand together and care for his flock. He wants brothers who fear God. He doesn't want the guy who says, I'm God's man on the spot. Watch this. God needs me. No, he doesn't. It's not guys who promise, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. And then they never do. Or they just do it a little bit. Or they just do it for a short time or for a little while. It's men committed to the truth who aren't in it for themselves. And if they think it's going to be easy, God removes them pretty quick. He really does. Mature is the church and wise is the believer who takes advantage of this kind of wisdom. And Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way into his own land. Think about this. Much to Moses' credit, this leader was teachable. He's teachable. There's not a lot of pride in him. Jethro had a good plan. It was from God. Moses realized. Moses could have said, do you know who I am? I'm Moses. No, Moses was teachable. That's really important. There's no pride. Jethro said, the thing that you do is not good. Moses listened. Moses knew how not to bow to the complaints of Israel, if you remember from Exodus 17, verse 3. But he knew also how to hear godly counsel from men like Jethro. You know what? I talk to Warren a lot. I talk to other pastors a lot. I talk to Jack too, Steve, a lot of guys. I want to take in good counsel, and I'll ask. And I may not consider any of it. I don't know. But I like to listen to good, godly counsel from men like Jethro. If you guys remember, Moses had to pray for the people. He was to pray for the people. And delegation won't work if God isn't in it. And delegation fails if the job isn't put into able hands, or the hands of able men, godly men. So only particular men were fit for this job. Men of ability. Able men. Dependable men. Availability. Think about it. Availability is a great ability. Men of godliness, such as fear God. Men of God's word, men of truth. Men of honor, hating covetousness. And Paul gave the same counsel in 2 Timothy 2:2. He said this, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others. So here Moses wisely follows Jethro's counsel, and that extends his ministry and made him more effective. It's better to set 100 men to work than to do the work of 100 men. And in Moses' method of administration, some had a higher position, some had a lower position. Some were higher than others, just the way it is. But God honors the faithful servant of the rulers of tens just as much as he honored the faithful servant of the rulers of thousands. Jesus Christ said in Luke 16:10, "He that's faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much."